Good morning. It's nice to have another opportunity to speak with you all. It was interesting. There was an article in the news recently about a new poll that's been done where they go out and they ask folks some questions about their religious beliefs. And the basic question, do you believe in God? It's the latest poll results show that that's about 81% today in the U.S., which at first maybe sounds like a lot, but it's actually the lowest point that poll has ever gotten to. And, you know, if we think back to the, they were pointing out that back in the 50s and 60s, that rate was about 98%. So we've gone from 98% back in that time to 81% today. And it's that's the average. There's certain segments of our country today where it's significantly lower than that. And it's a sad statement. And it reminds us of what we read in Psalm 12 and verse 1, where it says here, help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. So certainly that's becoming more and more the case today as the godly man ceases and more people are turning away from God and away from religion altogether and turning to themselves. And we wanted to study then this morning concerning godliness and how he does want us to live godly lives before him. We begin in 2 Peter chapter 1. We referred to this in our class earlier today, but we'll read this passage. 2 Peter 1, beginning in verse 1. Here says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and our Lord and Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and is forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We notice here in verse 3 where God says he has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. You know, we think about this as kind of a summary of the Lord says he's given us everything we need. Well, how did he phrase that? He says he's given us everything we need pertaining to life and godliness, and it's through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. And so we want to look more closely then at this godliness that the Lord has called us to. We see here that this is an important part of that spiritual growth process that he describes here in this chapter. It's interesting to just consider the definition of the word itself. It comes from the Greek word eusebia. It's two words joined together. That first part, eu, literally means good. And the next part, sabia, is to reverence something. So the definition really has to do with reverencing what is good. We might compare that to some of the other words that use a similar parts as this. We've all heard the word eulogy, right? Well, that eu part is good, right? And so eulogy then is when we're speaking good about someone, right? Or the word evangelism comes from a Greek word, euangelizo, right? Which is to announce a good message, which we know of as the gospel, right? And so here then, when we think of eusebia, it is to revere that which is good. And we want to consider that definition and how the Lord says we need to be living godly lives, lives that exhibit the fact that we are revering what is good. And we'll see several places throughout the scriptures where godliness is associated with the manner in which we live. We'll also see that it fits, the scriptures describe godliness, and it matches one of the interesting definitions that we find in Webster's, which is fidelity to natural obligations. And that maybe doesn't make a lot of sense at first, but we'll look at a passage here in just a minute that describes exactly that. But we also want to remember the context of this passage here, where he's showing us that he's given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. And then he goes on to describe that process by which we all grow to have his divine nature formed in us. And he begins with faith, and we add faith, we add virtue onto faith, and so on and so forth. And then he gets to the point where we see him mentioning godliness. And that is a very important part of our spiritual growth, where we are not just temperate and overcoming sin, but that we also are going on to where we truly revere the things that are good, the things that God has given us to do, and that we're seeking that very diligently. And we should always be reminded of that promise that he gives there in verse 10, where he says, if you do these things, you shall never fall. So he's given us a promise that we, if we do these things, that we will never fall. And so it's very important to be considering, well, these things, what are these things, and how do I diligently do these things? Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and consider a passage here that talks about this same word. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 4, it says here, but if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. So we see here this word piety is the same word that we're talking about that's often translated as godliness. And here we see it in the context of what the children are to do at home. They're to show piety at home, to be revering the things that are good. And he gives a specific example here that they are to requite their parents. And this requiting is giving something back in return. And of course, we all can understand that the children have quite a bit that they should be returning to the parents. The parents have raised those children and provided their care from the time that they were first born until later in life. And so there is a natural obligation that the children should have, that we as children should have to our parents, to requite, to return the things that are due them out of the position that they are in. And we need to revere them and to understand the things that they have done for us and return those things that are due to them, to requite those things. But we can also apply that to our Creator. In Romans chapter 12, he does that exact thing. He says here in verse 1, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So at first, while that might sound like it's asking for a lot to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, he then goes on to say, well, this is our reasonable service. And, of course, we understand why that's very reasonable for us to be a living sacrifice, because we would not even be here if it were not for our Creator. And we understand that. And so we need to be reminded constantly that the Lord does want us to be a sacrifice, and that he does want us to serve him and to fulfill the purpose that he's put us here in the first place. And so we need to consider our obligations to our Lord and our Creator. Let's turn to Psalm 1 now and consider some things concerning godliness and what the Lord says about that. Psalm 1, we'll read verses 1 and 2. Here he says, Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. So notice here in verse 1, the ones that are going to be blessed. He starts off by kind of giving it in a negative by saying, blessed is the man that does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Well, if they are not going to walk in the counsel of the ungodly, what do they need to do? Okay, what is the opposite of ungodly here? Well, he gives that in verse 2, and he talks about instead, his delight is in the law of the Lord. So instead of turning to the ungodly for our counsel, what does he want us to do? He wants us to be turning to his word for our counsel. And of course, it's his word that defines what is truly good. We understand that God is good, and he is the source of all good. And so he gives us in his words what he has defined as good. And so that needs to be our delight. Instead of turning to these other sources that are so prevalent throughout this world, he wants us to be turning to him and looking to him for what is good and delighting in his laws. And so we see that as the opposite of being ungodly is to delight in the laws of the work of the Lord. And so also, though, we realize that it's more than just knowing these things, but often we see in the scriptures that godliness describes a manner of life in which we are to live and that there are works associated with that. 1 Timothy 2, we'll read verses 8 through 10. Here it says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becomes women professing godliness with good works. So consider that statement that he makes there at the end concerning the women, that instead of adorning themselves, arranging themselves after the outward physical things, that instead that their arrangement is after these spiritual things and that they are doing these good works. Well, notice what he says there about these good works that they're doing. This is something that becomes women, and of course this would apply to the men as well. It becomes those who are professing godliness. So if we are professing to live godly lives before our Lord, we should be able to test ourselves by seeing, well, am I bearing the fruit? Am I doing the good works that go along with that? We could look at many examples in the scriptures that the Lord gives us concerning the godly, but one of those would be in Acts chapter 10 concerning Cornelius. Acts chapter 10, we'll read verses 1 through 4 here and see what the Lord says about Cornelius. It says, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, and this is that word for godly here, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. So let's note some of the things here that it says concerning Cornelius. And keep in mind, why would the Lord have picked Cornelius out of all of the Gentiles to be the first ones to become a part of the kingdom of Christ, come into that body of Christ? Why would he have chosen Cornelius? Was it just a coincidence? Well, certainly not. And we see in verse 2 that it says that he was a devout or a godly man. And notice some of the things that go along with that. It says he was one that feared God with all his house. Now, we might be reminded of what we know Solomon concluded there at the end of Ecclesiastes about the whole of man, where he said, it's the whole of man to fear God and keep his commandments. Well, here was Cornelius, one who feared God, but it wasn't just himself. Notice also it was all of his house. So, you know, it applies to us here that Cornelius had a part in making sure that he and his household were keeping the way of the Lord, which kind of reminds us of what the Lord says about Abraham, doesn't it? How they he knew Abraham, that he would do that for his house as well. But we see this being describing Cornelius here. And it says also that he gave much alms to the people. So in our Bible class this morning, we were talking about the compassion, the love, the mercy that we all need to have in our hearts, so that when we see those who have different needs, that we will respond to that in the way that is needed. And we see Cornelius doing exactly that here, that he gave much alms to the people. And then it also notes here in verse 2 that he prayed to God always. And of course, Cornelius realized that he needed that strength from God to carry out and fulfill, to number one, know, and number two, fulfill the things which God had for him to do. And so when this angel comes to Cornelius, he notes to him and says, your prayers and your alms are come up for a memorial before God. So God was seeing these things that Cornelius was doing, and these things were very pleasing to God. And of course, again, it's not a coincidence that he chose Cornelius to be the first Gentile to hear the gospel and to obey the gospel. And of course, in the course of all of this, Peter noted further down in verse 35, he says, but in every nation, he that fears him, that is God, and works righteousness is accepted with him. So through all of this, Peter also had come to understand that it was not just the Jews, but it was also the Gentiles who would now become a part of the body of Christ. But who specifically? Well, he said, those that fear God and those that work righteousness. And again, this reminds us of what we know there in Ecclesiastes 12 about fearing God and keeping his commandments. And that should be no surprise, right? That is God's intention for mankind, is that we seek him and that we find him and that we fulfill his purpose for us. Now, there's other examples we could look at. We might consider the example of Ananias as another one. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 12, it says there, one Ananias, a devout man, and again, this is a godly man, according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said, Brother Saul, receive thy sight, and the same hour I looked upon him. So again, we ask the question, well, was it just a coincidence that the Lord happened to pick Ananias to be the one to go to speak to Saul, to convert Saul and baptize him? Well, of course, we realize that, no, that it's not just a coincidence. And again, we see the description of Ananias as being a godly man, according to the law. Now, we read earlier in Psalm 1 how the one who will be blessed is the one that is delighting in the law, God's laws, and meditating in God's laws day and night. And here we see Ananias as one who was godly according to that law. And so he was one who was doing what God's law said. And it notes here also that he had a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there. So it was very evident to the Jews around Ananias that Ananias was one who was keeping God's commandments and doing God's will. And again, this is a test for us. Is this something, if we think about what do I do every day, and what is it that others are seeing of me? Would I have a good report of those that I'm keeping God's commandments and that I'm doing God's will? So we should be asking ourselves, do I fit these patterns of these ones that lived godly lives? And am I fitting this description that the Lord is giving us in his words? 1 Timothy chapter 6, we'll turn there now, and we'll remind ourselves that we need to be instructed in godliness, that there are things that we need to know and understand in order to carry out and live the manner of life that our Lord would have us to. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 3, he says here, "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession among or before many witnesses." So we ask the question, what is it that teaches us how to live godly lives? Well, right there at the very beginning, he talks about those that are not consenting to wholesome words, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the doctrine which is according to godliness. And so we understand that these words that Jesus brought, these words that he brought from the Father and delivered to us, these are the words that give us that doctrine which is according to godliness. And as we read at the very beginning in 2 Peter 1, God has given unto us all the things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. It is those words of Christ that we need to know and that we need to live by in order to live godly lives. Now we see him go on to give a long list of the many things that can prevent us from being godly. Things such as pride, things such as not consenting to the words of Christ, going after questions and strifes of words that lead to us being corrupted from that doctrine, seeking after worldly gain and riches, and coveting these material things. Those are the things that can cause us to turn away and not live godly lives for him. And so he goes on there in verse 6 to talk about saying godliness with contentment is great gain, and to be content with these basic things, and then to focus on godliness and to put that into practice. 2 Timothy chapter 2, he also gives us some more words here. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. He says, "Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus." So we see here again the Lord drawing our attention to his words and how important it is for each of us to be diligent about studying and knowing the scriptures and rightly dividing the word of truth. And of course, the Lord teaches us in his word how we need to learn and study those words and how we need to pay attention to each and every word and not add to those words and not take away from those words, and how we need to be comparing the spiritual things to the spiritual in his word. And so he teaches us how we need to be studying those words, and that it's essential for us to know all of those words in order for us to understand the manner in which we are to live. 1 Timothy chapter 4, let's turn there now. 1 Timothy 4, we'll read verses 7 and 8 here where he gives a warning. He says, "But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." So we see him here warning Timothy that he needs, instead of exercising himself in these physical things, to exercise unto godliness. So when it comes to considering that manner of life, that godly manner of life that we are to live, it's something that we need to put into practice. That's literally the part of the definition here of exercising. It's from the word that we get our word gymnasium from, and it has to do with practicing. And we all know what it means to go practice at the gym, don't we? And sometimes we pull our hamstrings and things like that when we go practice, right? So we understand that exercise can be very challenging, right, and stressful and hard. But it's something that we all need to do in a spiritual sense, that we need to be practicing, and that we need to be practicing specifically, he says, unto godliness. And in verse 8, he reminds us that godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. So there is eternal benefit in this kind of exercise. And so we need to be putting these things that we find in this doctrine in the Word of God into practice in our daily lives and living in the manner that God wants us to live. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. Here we see him admonishing the brethren here that they have not got to that point where they need to have gotten, and that they're still unskillful. In verse 12, he says, "For when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and to become such as need of milk and not a strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are full age, even to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." So notice here how he's describing them, that they've not progressed, and they're still at this point, instead of being able to be teachers, they're still needing to be taught the first principles. And that they need to have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. That there is an exercise that needs to go on. It's learning and knowing the word and then applying that word and being able to discern what is good and what's evil, what we should, what we shouldn't do, and what's best for all of us to be doing. So it's something that we need to be considering. How do I put these things into practice every day? In Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, he reminds us of the manner, again, that we are to be living. He says here, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." We see here that exercising unto godliness has eternal profit here. And he reminds us that there's a fight here, as we read earlier. Here he says in verse 12 that we must deny ungodliness, that we must deny these worldly desires. So there is this ongoing battle that each of us has to fight. And it's important for us to do that so that we can, as he says there, live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now notice how he says that, this present world. There is a world to come. There is an eternity to come. And we need to recognize that we are, this is a temporary situation that we're in now, and that what we're really focused on is that world to come, and that there's a manner in which we need to conduct ourselves as we go through our lives in this world. He also reminds us in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, here he says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." So as we do live and carry out that manner of life that we find in God's word, as we've noted already, others will see that, and hopefully, you know, we would, as Timothy did, have a good report, or as Ananias did, have a good report among those that see us in the way that we conduct ourselves. But there's also going to be those that see that same thing, and perhaps even without us saying a word to them, they will persecute us simply for the manner in which we live. And we need to recognize that does happen, and it's happening, unfortunately, more and more today, and for the reasons that we talked about at the very beginning. And so we need to recognize that there is a manner in which we live, and that others will see that manner, and some will be encouraged and consider the reason for us living that manner, and there'll be others that persecute us for that manner. We should be praying to the Lord to be able to continue to live in that manner. And he tells us that in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy 2, beginning in verse 1, he says, "I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty." Now, why would he be telling us here that we need to be praying for the kings and for those that are in authority, that we would be able to live these godly lives? Well, because certainly things can happen that can make that very, very challenging to do so. We know already of nations where, you know, Christians have to meet in secret to even be able to come together, as the Lord has commanded us to do, and to study his words. And so it is something that the devil is at work, isn't he? There's spiritual wickedness in high places that is going on at all times. And we need to recognize that and be praying that the Lord would allow us to live quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and honesty. That is the manner in which we need to live. And we need to be praying that he would give us situations where we can do that peaceably. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 3 as we bring this lesson to a close. We need to consider what's coming and what our jobs are at this time. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 9, he says here, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless." So the Lord here reminds us of what he has planned. All of these physical things, this earth are going to be burned up. And we need to consider the temporary nature of this world and these physical things, and that the Lord is a spirit. And if we want to be with him, we need to be, we're not going to be in these physical bodies. We will have been resurrected and transformed to have spiritual bodies, as he describes there in 1 Corinthians 15. But now, in this present time, he says in verse 11, seeing that we know that all these things are going to be dissolved, what do we need to be doing now? Well, he says, "What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" Again, the Lord has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. We have everything we need through His Word, through what Jesus has brought us. We have everything we need to live those godly lives and to prepare ourselves for eternity. So we all need to be considering that and considering how we need to be conducting ourselves and the lives that we need to live. And if you haven't yet made that decision to do so, to put on Christ and to follow Him and to learn of Him, to learn that doctrine that is according to godliness, we want you to consider that purpose that the Lord does have for all of us on the face of this earth. The purpose that He has to be formed, to have His divine nature formed in all of our hearts. And we see as we dig into the Lord's words that is exactly what He's accomplishing with His words and with the work of the church to bring us to that point and to make us like our Lord. If you've not yet done that, we want you to consider that glorious purpose that He has for us. If you need the prayers of the congregation for any need, we also offer this as a time for you to make that known as well as we all stand together and sing this morning.